Well, good morning, everybody. We're now recording, so we may want to be careful. The NSA will get this somehow, some way. Good morning, and welcome to our new Bible class. And hopefully everybody signed in, and everybody picked up a copy of Lesson 1 as you came in. Right? And the title of the class, I think about our Christian response to blessings and challenges. And I don't know about you, but boy, oh boy, the less young I become, the more, you know, the more I get thankful for the blessings, but I am still perplexed by some of the challenges, right? It's just not an easy thing to do. So I saw this course and I said, this is what I want to teach. This looks terrific, right? And as always, I'm looking forward to all of us being able to share and, you know, not just biblical knowledge, but also knowledge of our own lives and our own situations to the extent that we're comfortable, you know, with those things. Because we build each other in faith as we go through these classes. Okay, I think I'd like to start with prayer, and then we're going to take a look at the goals for the course, and then we'll get into Lesson 1. Heavenly Father, please bless our study this morning. Please help us to remember that with all the challenges and all the blessings that you've made for us, that our response to it needs to be anchored in Scripture, and it needs to be anchored in your word for us. Please keep us humble, and at the same time, allow us to have a positive outlook on whatever life brings us. Amen. Okay, now, in the lesson, the first part, we have three goals listed. And I've put them up on the board, because one of the things that I have found, you know, in my teaching career is that it's better to be focused early and to come back to focus and not try to teach too much, right? That only took 30 years to learn that. But, you know, they've been 30 good years. So the goals that were given for this particular lesson, or for the study, are to grow in the assurance of God's loving, faithful power in our earthly lives, to learn to trust that God answers prayer for the good of his believers, and finally, to learn to be content with God's good and gracious will for our lives. Okay? So, what do we think of these goals? Are these easy? Absolutely.
Content? Come on.
Yeah. These are not easy. And do you think you can wake up one day and say, oh yeah, goal number one, took care of that. Now that one's off the table. How about goal number two? How about goal number three? No. They're constant. They're ongoing, right? And I'm curious, because I know which one looks to me or sounds to me to be the hardest, right? But I'm curious about your views. Which one of these three sounds the most difficult? Or maybe they're all equally difficult. Number two, to learn to trust that God answers prayers for the good of his believers. Yeah.
That trust part. We always want to grab back and do it ourselves.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, they're not so hard as long as things are going the way you want in life. It gets difficult when they're not.
That's right. And when things are going our way, right, when you have the tailwind sort of pushing you along towards where you think you ought to be or where you want to go, it's the easiest thing in the world to be a Christian, isn't it? Right? You know, well, maybe not easiest in the world, but it's easier. It's easier. Okay?
Yes. Well, we have to remember we've got the three enemies, our flesh, yeah, the world, and the devil. Mm-hmm. Those are our enemies, and those enemies are going to make sure that we are not content, that we are in trouble. And so, like the Apostle Paul says, we need to keep putting on that full armor of God every day so we can attack, you know, guard ourselves against not trusting God in our prayers.
Yes.
Because God, I know when we pray, we must expect it will be answered. And it'll be answered to our best benefit. Not maybe the way we like it, but it'll be answered to our best. Always. God
right.
always wants the best for us.
And that's to trust God, right? That he's going to answer prayers for the good of, for our own good. Though it may not be what we think we want at the time. And I don't know, but for all three of these, these are, you know, during the time that I'm going to be teaching class, I'm going to have these on a card, right? You know, on my mirror, right? On a sticky note, right? For the time of teaching class, and I want to keep these sort of in my mind. And I want to be reminded of them because it's so easy to get distracted and to sort of, you know, fritter away in different directions and all your energy and all your time suddenly is all gone, you know, so. So anyway.
Thank you.
Welcome. Good morning, folks. Come on in.
There's not going to be enough room in here.
Welcome back. You should have raised the ticket price a little.
Maybe a little. That's all my economist friends would agree with you.
disrupting the class.
I know.
Or sitting on laps is next.
They all get demerited.
He's over there.
Yeah, let's make a little more in here. Come sit. Can make at least one or two.
Yeah, and they're going to jump in there. They're
going to make sure. Oh, absolutely. You know, I'm standing. Take it by all means. Hey, guys, we have some other chairs here.
So crowded.
So?
Is this something you should raise up some of these coffee cups or
something? Yeah, I know. You should hear you eat three Starbucks. You guys got it?
You know, you guys are reminding me of one of my my mentor teachers, John Wong, and he had in his classroom, he would always look at the number of students, and he would always have one fewer desk, right? So if there were 36 kids, there were 35 desks, and the last person just had to stand that day. And he said, "I stand all day. What's the problem, right?"
Don't be tardy, right?
It's a little psychological experience.
Oh, yes, yeah. So that was John. That was a long time ago. Well, to all of our recent arrivals, okay, welcome. And we're so glad you're here. And did you guys all get a copy of the lesson? Because we have some more copies over on the stand, and please sign in. And we were just looking at the goals for this particular study. To grow in the assurance of God's loving, faithful power in our earthly lives, to learn to trust that God answers prayers for the good of his believers, and to learn to be content with God's good and gracious will for our lives. Right? And we're just talking about, you know, is one of these more difficult than the others, right? We're focusing on number two, trusting that God answers prayers for the good of his believers, and how difficult that is, that act of trust, right? Now, personally, when I saw these, I focused on the word content. To be content, right? That is a difficult word, right? Or a difficult thing, just culturally. Because what do we, culturally, what do we try to do? What are we programmed to do?
More.
To strive. Better, more. To strive, to achieve, right? And contentment is seen as a negative thing, right? In the culture. And the culture influences us, whether we want it to or not, okay? So, this is what we're going to come back to. You know, we're going to think about this each week that we meet. Here, we've got one more chair here if you guys want to.
Yeah, I want to see what's on the board.
Okay.
I'll break my neck.
Okay. Now, I'd like to go into our first lesson, guys, and we're going to start, right, with our life example. And today, you know, basically the way the course works, we're going to be doing this course until March 13th. Which means we have 11 weeks, we have 5 lessons, so we'll go about, you know, half a lesson per week is the way the rhythm of it will go. And I think there may be a church Sunday in there where we're not going to be having classes. I don't know what the schedule is, what the calendar is. But we'll have 11 meeting dates and 10 sessions at least, right? So 10 or 11 sessions. So if we take a look at the life example, right, our first lesson, okay, here's something that I think is a fairly typical sort of scenario. That I would imagine that all of us have known someone in a similar sort of study. All right. So I will go ahead and read this one. Now, when we're reading scripture, just so you know, we'll go one verse at a time. But I'll go ahead and read this one to us. Okay. Life example. Sean Webster's wife drove her car out of their driveway into the path of an oncoming vehicle. She died instantly. Sean was left to raise their one-year-old son. After 5 years, Sean struggles with inner turmoil over a hope and expectation that God still hasn't fulfilled. About a year after his wife's death, Sean began hoping for another Christian wife who would be a loving mother to his son. Sean feels that God hasn't answered his prayers for a solution to his loneliness, remarriage. Pastors and friends encourage him to keep praying. They tell him they know God will answer his prayers, but he still awaits an answer. He has begun to wonder if his expectations are set on the wrong things. He wrestles with the difference between eternal and temporal hope. He wrestles with faith in a God who seems to be the author of both good and evil. Sean's attempt to understand the will of God lead to conclusions that are common to human experience and which may often roll from our own lips. He laments that the future holds little more than day after day of the same frustration. There's no prospect of relief on the horizon, and no hint that God will intervene, either to grant an answer to his desires or to change those desires so that he can once again experience contentment. He tries to believe that what God is doing is worthy, but at times it seems that God makes himself the enemy. Sean wonders if he should find hope in the fact that since God hasn't destroyed him completely, there may still be the hope that he will restore him. He often finds himself looking for comfort in a passage from Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 31-32. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. So there's the short story of Sean, right? And I think we've all known people in similar sorts of situations from time to time. Okay? And now we can go through our questions. And for each of these questions, we'll sort of discuss and see what answers, you know, we have as a group. And then I'll read you what the editors have given us, what the author of these lessons has given us. Question one. The death of his wife represents a tremendous sense of loss for Sean. Pinpoint some specific losses he may have felt. What do you think are the specifics? What is Sean without now, right, that has changed
Someone's
his life?
Doing his dishes.
There we go. helping out around the house. That is actually a big deal, right? It really is.
Companionship.
Okay. And companionship. Yeah.
Mother
for his son, right? So we've got parenting help, got companionship. We have household chores, which, you know, we tend to make light of, don't we? But this is a ridiculous thing. I remember one year when I was teaching economics, I was talking to my students because we had made the decision, Suzanne stayed home for 10 years, right? And we had made the decision to do that and live on one salary. And my students said, boy, you know, that seems unnecessarily harsh. They said, no, you don't understand. In order to pay for the services that my wife can actually do, at the quality level that my wife can do them, no. It would be, you know, $50,000, $60,000. I mean, it would be an enormous amount of money, and it still wouldn't be as good because my children wouldn't be with their mother, right? And so, you have to understand, I work with high school students. So they pretend to understand often, right?
They know everything.
They smile, they nod, you know, they humor me. So anyway, this idea of the household chores, my point is that household help is not a small thing, right? And parenting help is not a small thing. Yes?
I think the severity of the loss would hurt him emotionally and spiritually to the point where depression could set in and not knowing what to do, not having that helpmate to help guide him, he makes all the decisions now. He has to, a lot of demands are on him that weren't there before.
That's right. That's right.
I think it would be a very, very, very difficult situation. Yeah.
Well, and I know someone who's, you know, in a similar situation who lost his wife to cancer. He has two children, both teenagers, one of whom is autistic. And, you know, this first year out has been a challenging, challenging year, you know, for my friend Kevin. You know, so.
And without God, how can you, you know, that would be double the danger.
Oh, of course, right?
Well, part of it is, this is so unexpected. Like, you know, it's a tragedy to lose a loved one regardless, but, you know, if there's an illness and you kind of know it's coming and you can see they're not in pain anymore, there's a sense of peace there, but this is just unexpected. And
very much out of the blue.
Yeah.
Okay.
Also, there might be guilt, of all the things you maybe didn't do or didn't say, or
and running through the scenario of that last morning in your mind again and again, which Sean must have done, you know. Now Paul raises an interesting point about depression, right? And the idea that our emotional health is tied into our spiritual health, that these two things are very closely related, right? At least I've always believed that about my own life, and I think it's true of everyone. Okay, so here we have Sean, whose world has been shattered, right? It has been changed irrevocably. And he turns to prayer, and he's praying for things. Now, it's interesting. Do we think that Sean knows what he wants in his prayers, right? Does he know what he should have in his prayers? Do any of us? Yeah, I think that's the right answer. Not necessarily. So Sean is frustrated and praying, right? And his life has been changed forever. Now the answers that that our editors give us for question one, okay? Well, Sean lost the mother of his one-year-old infant. He lost companionship. He lost his lover, okay? Let me go on, okay? He is also struggling with a sense that he might be losing his faith in God's goodness and God's love for him. So that's another thing that can be lost here, right? For Sean. And I don't know, I think it was Pastor Waterstrott, it might have been Pastor Tackmeyer. I remember talking to him about faith, saying that faith is something that is seldom static. right? It's moving forward or it's retreating, but it's seldom just in one place, right? And so for Sean, this may challenge his faith, and it may, you know, allow his faith to recede a little bit, right? Which is a scary, scary thing. Well, let's go on to question number two. Unless there are the comments on question one.
I just want to make an observation here.
Uh-huh.
You can't help but wonder how he's praying, especially when he says,
yes.
You know, that he, I mean, he's praying for what he wants, but it's not, is he praying for, God, let it be your will and you find it in your time? Mm-hmm. Is he just making the demands for himself, or is he leaving it in his hands to do it?
Yeah.
And it doesn't tell you that, but it's, it's just an observation.
I think it's a good observation, friend. That phrase, if it is your will, right? Mm-hmm. That's, you know, that's a very important phrase in prayer. It's really an easy one to forget, isn't it?
It is.
You know, so we don't know exactly how he has been praying, but hopefully he's being, you know, counseled, right, in the proper form of prayer and in the proper approach to it.
I think when your faith is challenged with a, you know, with something in your life like this, and you sometimes question your own faith.
Mm-hmm.
But here, you know, it says that he is going to God and that he's looking for comfort in God's word. So I had a pastor once tell me when I was going through a very difficult time that, and I was questioning God and my faith, that you're in the right place. You know, if you're going to God,
mm-hmm.
and you're looking to God for comfort, then your faith is is still there, and you're in the right place.
Uh-huh.
So I think even though he may not, you know, even though he's wrestling with it, it's like Job. You know, Job wrestled, but he was still in the right place. You know, he's looking to God. So.
Well, and he's asking. You know, I'm looking at that paragraph, that final paragraph. I think he's asking the right questions too. Right? Because near the end of the paragraph where he says, Sean wonders if he should find hope in the fact that since God hasn't destroyed him completely, there may still be the hope that he will restore him. So Sean is understanding that God is the one who's in power. Right? And he's keeping that in mind. So these are also maybe positive indications from our story. Well, let's go on to question two. So question two, what are Sean's hopes and expectation from God? So what is it that the text tells us about Sean, and what is it he wants? What are his hopes and expectations?
You know, maybe this is just me, but as I read that second paragraph, I think Sean's expectations are a little out of whack.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I've thought about this. My next-door neighbor, December 26th, he woke up and his wife did not.
Oh my gosh.
And they had a little girl that was 9 months old and the boy was two.
Wow.
So, you know.
Real similar scenario.
It is. And yeah. I've kind of thought through this. Like, what would that be for me? And it seems to me that his first request from God would be a companion for himself.
Mm-hmm.
His children are going to grow up and one day move out of the home. But presumably his wife is not, hopefully, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think he needs to focus first on himself and that companionship, because you can't expect, I don't think, you can't expect a woman to come into your life and step into that role of motherhood. I think that's kind of an unfair request on his part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe it would work out, but he may, even if he does remarry, may essentially be a single father.
Uh-huh.
I've seen, you know, blended families where, you know, it's and it's normally the kids are older, maybe when they're so young as a year old or 2 years old.
Mm-hmm.
It wouldn't be much of an issue, but I think he has some bad expectations there.
So in other words, the idea of praying for a new mother for his children may be an unreasonable expectation. Even if he gets
the
attention.
I think it's unfair.
Okay.
I think it's unfair.
Other thoughts about Sean? Yes.
So kind of contrasting that, when I was reading that very last paragraph some more too, and he's definitely, I think what you're saying is accurate, but there's also, he's shown some maturity.
Uh-huh.
It says he wants God to either grant an answer to my desire, either give me what I think I want for myself, or change my desire, make me not want what's wrong. That's pretty mature, I think, too. So, boy, he's kind of very all around the issue here. Well, I guess it's been 5 years, so.
Right.
But, I thought that was kind of a sign of maturity there.
I agree with you. And that idea, there's a recognition that God's in control. And God has the power to grant these
answers or fix me.
or to fix him. That's right. And only God, of course, can fix him. Okay. Yes.
I think there's a lot of people that are single and haven't found a mate, and so that's something that everybody, that isn't married has to come to grips with. But at the same time, I think you would be wanting to pray for wisdom and the ability as a single father to be able to do all the things that your wife is gifted at doing that you're not gifted at doing.
Yeah.
I think there's a million things that she's really good at that I'm not, and that our kids have been blessed with. You would have to pray for wisdom and able to be a...
Bonus point.
To be a good mother, too, now.
Oh, yes.
You're going to have to be a mother and a father.
Uh-huh.
And I think rather than have somebody else come in necessarily do that job. Yeah, that's maybe where the prayer should be. For wisdom.
Uh-huh. And that's a word that we don't see in our text anywhere, I don't think. Right? Though this idea that he recognizes God's power, that's the beginning, I think, of wisdom. Fran, your hands.
I was just going to say, I kind of disagree with him on that it's kind of an unreasonable request. I think you need to think of the children first.
Uh-huh.
And because you're mature and you're an adult and you can kind of... You can adjust to whatever God puts in front of you more than a child can really do that. They don't understand it. Mm-hmm. And I think the selfless thing to do would be to request a woman that could fill that position to fill that child's needs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So for the benefit of the child, then, this sort of a prayer makes a lot of sense.
Before you, I think that it would be, I think that would have to be number one in my head before it would be to fill the position of having someone that's going to gripe at me all the time.
Uh-huh. Now, there's something else, because, what Sean is praying for, Sean says he's praying for, or the story tells us, he's praying for a Christian mother for his child. Right? So, this too is a very important element of the story, I think. Right? Sean recognizes the environment that he wants his child to grow up in, right? For this little boy. Well, our editors give us the following answer. Sean wants a new wife, there we go, a new mother for his child. He wants this woman to be a Christian wife and mother. All right, let's go to question 3. As time passes, how might his hopes change? As time passes, as the years go by, right, and this initial prayer, right, seems not to be answered, how might his hopes change? We maybe have discussed this already in our previous discussion, right? Yeah, Paul?
Yeah, I think Luther kind of deals with this, too, in that he makes the statement that prayer is the key that opens up a time for us to allow to grow our faith.
Uh-huh.
And by growing our faith through prayer, we'd be able to build up a stronger faith and stronger faith to handle all the little nuances and the changes in our life.
Uh-huh.
Without that prayer life, our strength could dwindle the other way and we could again fall into the depression and the other side of the coin.
Maintaining an active prayer life is going to be very important for Sean, as it is for all of us, right? Other thoughts for question number 3? Sean's hopes changing over time?
I don't think there's anything wrong with continuing to pray for what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Bible stories like Abraham and Sarah who didn't have children or, probably prayed for years,
a long,
and, years,
long
and, years
time.
And years and years and years, right? Yeah. And nothing is too small for God, to do. So, he might continue to pray for that. He might also pray for all the things that, people have said, like wisdom in raising his child and different things. But, just because 5 years have passed doesn't mean that, he should no longer pray for that.
Right. Well, and, the editors give us a different answer, right? And they're saying that, the worry, right, over time is that his faith will weaken. So the editors say, he may give up his hope. He may edge towards despair, right? Toward despair. He may even begin to wish that he would die, right? Sean might fall into the depression that we mentioned earlier, right? And that's a very frightening and sad thing. Well, let's go to number four. Put yourself in the place of Sean's friends. How would you likely react to his dilemma? Okay. Yes?
I've been a friend of three people that this has happened to.
Oh.
You just, you're overwhelmed, you want to help.
Uh-huh.
Somehow, that's... Yeah,
and that's a very, very important impulse, isn't it? I mean, to be there and to be helpful.
Just, yeah, I want to do anything you can for them.
Uh-huh. Yes?
I have a feeling the only thing I'm maybe struggling a little with is, after 5 years, is he waiting, or is he actually trying to take advantage, like, mm-hmm. be appreciative of the blessings that he has then, or is he constantly focused on what he doesn't have, which he mm-hmm. doesn't have this wife or new mother for his... And is he not really living the life that he has? And is the son actually, not getting what he needs from his father because of that as well?
Yeah, and that's a very important part of the story that we don't really have, do we?
Yeah.
Right? So what is Sean bringing to this in terms of his attitude and in terms of his desire, ability, willingness to, embrace these challenges? Okay? That's a very important part of the story. But the Christian community that he's part of can help him with that. Right? His pastor and his church body, right, this congregation, can encourage him in those things. And hopefully they are, right? Other thoughts on Sean's friends? Well, let's go to number five, right? Or is there other parts to number four, aren't there? I'm sorry.
Yeah.
In what ways does that help Sean, right? We would react just as his pastor did. In what ways does that help Sean when we are encouraging and say keep praying and so forth? What does that do?
It just feels the support all around him. Yeah. Him closer.
Right. It carries him forward a bit.
It helps him to understand that he still does have a family.
Uh-huh.
The family of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think as a in our congregation, we have multiple opportunities to do that for the mm-hmm. people that have struggled in a similar way.
Mm-hmm.
Our school is a good example. Because uh-huh. then we can assist in be a partner with that single parent in raising their child.
Well, and that word is important. The idea of partnership, right? And the idea of support, right? These things, Sean needs to feel those things, right? Now, the third part of this question is, in what ways might your response further frustrate Sean? How might a supportive Christian community say, or people in that community say things that might be frustrating to Sean? And what would the frustration mean? That's another important thing.
Job's friends.
Yes, right. Just like Job's friends. Okay? So if we're supportive, but in a shallow or superficial way, right, Sean could get the wrong message entirely. Right? He could get the message, these people don't care about me. You know, I've got to do this on my own. And God is just, a bad idea that somebody had someday. Right? I mean, that's extreme. Right? But he could fall down that rabbit hole, so to speak.
And sometimes the advice isn't necessarily constructive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You go out to any kids' youth sporting event and listen to some of the coaches. It's like, you got to do better.
Right.
How, coach?
Yeah.
Help me, how?
Well, and it's difficult, isn't it? Because on the one hand, we have this striving, you got to do better culture. And on the other hand, we're back to this, learning to be content. Right? And the balance between these two things is very difficult, I think. Right? Very, very difficult. And I feel for Sean.
And it's possible that he feels after 5 years more alone than he did at the beginning, because I'm guilty of this. You as a friend or church member, you might be all helpful, maybe for the first year or whatever. Right. And then, as time goes on, that kind of problem is forgotten.
Yes.
Yeah.
And of course, it's not forgotten by Sean, right? But it might be by his church family.
But if he is slipping into kind of depression, or mm-hmm. if you're just kind of like just a mundane state,
mm-hmm.
It could be. Well, it's easy for you to say, you're not in my shoes.
Right, right. And of course, whenever I hear that from students or from other people, I think, okay, are we worshiping the problem now? Right? Is the problem so much a part of our identity that we're not seeing possible solutions that God puts in our path too? Right? Are we closing doors that don't need to be closed? right? That's more of a psychological observation, I guess. But I do see it, especially with young people, especially with students, right? Okay, well, the answer on that they give us, I think, is worth sharing for the final part of number four, right? As Sean realizes that our prediction isn't coming true, that God will answer prayer, right? He might feel that he isn't praying hard enough or that his faith isn't strong enough. If he keeps hearing that God will answer his prayers for a wife, Sean might begin to think that his expectations are just and right and that it is God's fault that he does not receive what he wants. Okay? So this, I think, indicates, you know, that as members, as Sean's friends, as members of a community, we need to be sensitive and caring and at the same time encouraging and, you know, and helpful, right? Not easily done. Question five. What Sean heard in the words of his pastor and friends was that God would answer his prayers in the way that he, Sean, wanted it answered. What would have been better words of encouragement from his friends? What are the better words?
The way God wants, not what he wants.
That's right. The idea is that God knows best and God will answer that prayer in the way that's best for you, right? But again, that's one of our big ideas, isn't it? Right? To learn to be content with God's arms, with God's good and gracious will, to learn to trust that God answers prayers for the good of his believers. More easily said than believed, huh? Yes.
Well, so I think the better words would be just that. Sean, believe it or not, God is somehow answering your prayer.
Uh-huh.
He really is right now. How, I don't know. Maybe in 5 years we'll look back on this day and we'll understand it.
Yes.
But, you know, I believe it. You look at, you know, one of my favorites, like Joseph. Man, that guy had everything bad go wrong. You know, when he was in jail or sitting in that pit waiting to die right. or whatever.
Right.
You know, maybe those are some more words of encouragement. Sean, I have every belief that God is answering your prayer right now.
Uh-huh.
You know. Be patient, be content. Yeah, easy to say, but you know, maybe those kind of words might be a little better.
Well, and you know, it's interesting because in this particular question, it indicates something that you know, we brought up earlier, right? Granny brought up earlier, which is how is he praying, right? Because this question suggests that he's praying for results, saying, "I want results. God, you're the results guy. Give me my results. This is what I'm praying for. This is how it's supposed to work." Right?
Cosmic vending machine, they call it.
There we go. Right. Yeah. That idea. Yeah. And that's simply wrong, right? That's, if that's how you're praying, then you will constantly be disappointed, right? You know, or you'll start praying for things like, "I want it to rain sometime in the next 6 months."
Okay.
Take care of that, God. Right? You know, and that becomes, you know, this sort of circular, silly thing. All right. So the response that we get. Oh, I'm sorry, Patrick.
Just a quick one. What words would have been better? When I, you know, I think of the times when I received encouragement from someone else. It's always great to get a positive word from somebody, but even better is to get God's word from someone else, where you actually quote the word.
Yeah.
The word in itself has power because you can be certain that those promises will be kept.
Uh-huh.
So when you point to a promise that God has made in Scripture, "Do not fear, for I'm with you.
Uh-huh.
Do not be afraid. I will strengthen you and hold you in my hand, righteous right hand." And then we're going to be reading in Romans 8. Of course, that's going to be the best. But we look at any difficulty that we're having, and if we can point back to God's word and the promises of God, those are the words that will be the most effective in encouragement.
Uh-huh. Well, and that's, it's interesting in our discussion, that's just what happened, right?
So
we've had references to Joseph, we've had references to Job and to other things, you know, or other scripture. So I think that's fabulous. Okay, so the answer that we get from our editors, Sean needed to hear that God would answer his prayers in the way he knew was best, whether or not Sean agreed with what, whether or not God agreed with what Sean wanted. Right. So what we're saying. Question number six. Think of some unmet needs and expectations that you wrestle with. You do not have to share these with the group. But I think we can all think about unmet needs and unmet expectations. And you know, another interesting thing that maybe we can discuss a little bit if you want to is this idea between needs and expectations. Right? Because those things that we need, God has never failed to provide, it seems. However, those things that we expect, that's a different category altogether. Right? And Sean's expectations appear to be that God will answer Sean's prayers in precisely the way that he phrases them. Okay? And that expectation itself might be a big part of the problem. Okay, I'm going to go on to question 7, because I know how these classes go. I always think, oh yeah, 2 Sundays to get through lesson 1, no problem. Okay, and then on lesson, Sunday 5, we're still on lesson 1, so I'm not going to give us too much of a pause right here. For question 7, Sean began to wonder whether his expectations rested on the wrong thing. How do you know whether your expectations rest in the right things? How do we know whether we have reasonable expectations or whether our expectations are from maybe a different source, maybe from the culture, right? Maybe from our own sinful flesh and so forth. How do we delineate between the two? Where do we go for guidance? Yeah, Matt.
Well, back to what Mr. Walker said, constantly comparing our thoughts and attitudes with what God's Word says. Mm-hmm. So that's your number one basis of comparison.
Absolutely. You have to go back to Scripture. Scripture, okay? Other ideas for how we know whether our expectations are in line or correct or appropriate?
Just adding to that, you always pray in Jesus' name. And mm-hmm. so basically you're saying you're praying with the mind of Jesus. What would Jesus do if he was this person? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Would he pray for a new mate? Would he pray to be a better father? Would he pray? What would he pray for if he was Jesus? Uh-huh. And you can only know that if you study God's Word.
Right.
And so you got to learn to pray in the mind of Jesus.
Well, you have to come back to Scripture. I think you have to come back to your church family and your Christian community. I really do, because I can read Scripture and I can come up with all sorts of fabulous, conclusions and interpretations that make sense to me individually. But if it doesn't work with a group of committed, fellow believers, then there's something wrong with the way I'm looking at it. There has to be, it's not so much consensus, but you have to be willing to put your views forward and to be rebuked, right? If they're incorrect, and to be corrected and so forth. Okay? Yes?
I don't think you can always, I don't think you can always just rely on your church family. Mm. Because they are sinful human beings too.
Yeah.
And they may not be giving you the best advice. I think sometimes you don't know whether your expectations are correct or not. The Bible isn't going. The Bible doesn't tell him if he should pray for another wife or not. Mm-hmm. I mean, so I think you pray, like he said, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Lord, is this what you're going to answer for me or not? But I don't think it's wrong to can you praying for that, even though your fellow Christians might be saying, maybe you shouldn't be praying for that anymore. Uh-huh. I think you have to pray with, conviction, if this mm-hmm. is something you really want, but yet with the understanding that God has a plan. And this may not be it, but this may be it at some point.
Uh-huh. Well, and then it becomes pretty tricky, doesn't it? Because if we can't really know whether our expectations are appropriate or not, we continue with our prayer. Now we have a whole new level, I think, of trust required. And a whole new level of faith required, right? Yeah, Paul?
I think most of the time we have our temporal interests are more important than our spiritual interests. Mm-hmm. And so when we pray, God is going to answer us in a way that's going to increase and strengthen our spiritual side, which may not have nothing to do uh-huh. with our temporal side. That's what the Holy Spirit's for.
Yeah.
When we pray to God, I think we need to expect the best. Uh-huh. Have your expectations high. Uh-huh. And I think but do it from the heart. Uh-huh. It's not from the head knowledge. It's from heart knowledge. And you want to, you know what you want, you know what you need, and I think those needs and wants need to be expressed to God. Mm-hmm. And leave it in the hands of the Holy Spirit to make sure those words are presented to God in a way that's going to be a blessing to you.
Well, and that distinction between head knowledge and heart knowledge is a really good one, right? Because faith, if it doesn't involve your heart, if it doesn't involve that part of you, isn't going to get you very far, right? Well, let me read you what the editors have said for this, or the writers have said, okay? We can examine our expectations according to God's Word. We can examine our expectations according to human reason and common sense. We can talk about them with others and get an idea of how real and appropriate they are. When we do not get that which we hope for, we may feel that our expectations are for the wrong things. But that isn't necessarily true. It is not wrong to keep praying for what we have not yet received. It is wrong to feel that we must get what we want, the way we want it, when we want it, right? Mm-hmm. It is wrong to refuse to yield to God's will, and instead to become obsessed with getting what we want, our way, and in our time. Mm-hmm. We are not God, right? Mm-hmm. So again, this idea of a balance between things. Okay, now that concludes our questions on the story. And so we're going to go into Romans. And I printed these up, guys. These are the Bible passages for lesson one. So I'll just sort of send them around. And I've got mine in. This way. So that everyone has them. Now, over the years, I have noticed that as I do these on the word processor, the font is getting larger. Okay? That's for me. For anybody else, if you benefit from that, lovely. Okay? But I do larger fonts and more pages these days. My high school students say, Mr. Matthews, you're killing trees again. And I say, yes, thank you. Right? More or less. So these will come around. And we'll start with Romans 8. Now, as the text is coming around, it's good to think a little bit of the context of Romans, okay? Romans is written by Paul, okay? And his situation is not great, right? Where is Paul when he's writing Romans? He's in jail, right? He's in jail. And I don't know whether he's in prison or under house arrest, but it's not good, okay? And the prospect doesn't look right. The future doesn't look bright for Paul as he's writing this. So, when he's writing about suffering, when he's writing about prayer, you know, he has a real issue, right? He's working with some bad circumstances. We'll say it that way. All right. Okay, so does everyone have a copy? Oh, great, we have a couple left. Good. Okay. So, what I'd like to do with this is if we can start over here on my right, and one verse per person, and we'll go around and read this excerpt, and then we'll start answering questions on it, okay?
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed.
For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope
that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Not only so, but we all ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies.
For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?
But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans.
And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Thank you so much, everyone. Now, I have to tell you, I love that the sound of different voices, right, for different verses, right? It's a great thing. In my classroom, we do a lot of reading aloud, even with 17-year-olds, even with high school seniors, right? And we move things around, and I try to, and kids can call on each other to read, right? But that exercise always, you know, kind of, it's invigorating for me. I like it. Okay, well, let's look at our questions. So question one reads, the creation is eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So what does that mean? How can we explain that phrase? What do you think? Yeah, Matt?
I'm just going to take a swing at it. I just pulled up some commentary, and I don't
know.
It's not necessarily written by a conservative Lutheran, but creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So, temporal sufferings on earth, we're longing for heaven. Mm-hmm. The time when the sons of God will be revealed is when we're with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ with Jesus in heaven.
Right. And I can give, that's basically the answer, right? I can give the answer that our editors have provided for us, okay? They write, here on earth, we can only see by outward actions who are the sons of God, the members of the Christian church. On the day of judgment, the members of the church will be known to all people as Jesus gathers his sheep to himself. That's in Matthew chapter 25. And creation is waiting for the day of judgment and all when all will be revealed. Okay? So other thoughts about this phrase, for the sons of God to be revealed?
It's kind of like, can't the good guys win here somewhere?
Right. When do the good guys win?
Yeah.
Right? And of course, the real question, or the deeper question here is, who are the good guys?
Yeah.
We can only see from the outside, right? And we can't see as God sees, right? We don't have that ability, okay? Well, let's go on to question two. We know that in all things, God works for our good. Immediately after the fall into sin, God cursed the earth because of man's sin. That's in Genesis chapter 3. Thus, subjecting the creation to frustration. What do you think might have been the loving purpose behind that? Deep question. What is the loving purpose behind the world falling into sin?
So you're looking for something better.
Yes, okay. What do you think? Why does God allow it?
It's the same way that people feel towards the end of their life. Mm-hmm. I remember my friends who are 10 years older than me, mm-hmm. remember in their last years, they would talk about that. Uh-huh. You know, why is God keeping me here? Mm-hmm. I can't wait to get to heaven.
Uh-huh.
You know, and so it's you know, it's good and it's bad, but at the same time, we don't want to be looking at this as our home, heaven is our home.
Uh-huh. And the fall into sin enables us to do that, doesn't it?
It does.
And it enables us to realize that this world, right, which we can get pretty excited about,
yeah.
Right? You know, but this world isn't the destination, right? Other thoughts on this particular question? This is a deep question, right? Why has God allowed his creation to fall into sin? Let me say it that way. Okay. Other thoughts? Well, let me read to you what our editors are saying for question two. Okay, we know that in all things God. Oh, I'm sorry. When we humans see the decay and decline of creation because of sin, and when we experience difficulty working the land and earning a living, we are reminded, right, about the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. Right. Now, this is a very, very deep, profound subject, isn't it? And it's funny because you don't know when you're going to be reminded of it. You know, one of my very best friends from college, he actually operates a thrift store here in town. It's called the Atlas Thrift Store. It's in Carmichael. Thrift Shop. It's in Carmichael. But his sister died suddenly in the night, right? She went to sleep and didn't wake up. Same story, okay? And I remember talking to her a week before I had seen Patty, you know, and we were talking because Patty had joined a new church. And Patty was basically interviewing the pastors to see whether the pastors were up to snuff, right? Right? And so she was interviewing the pastors, and I said, well, Patty, when you interview pastors, what do you ask them? And she said, well, the first thing I ask them about is sin. Because a lot of people do not understand the depth of sin and the importance of sin, right? And the omnipresence of sin. Now, this was not an uplifting conversation, as you can imagine. But it really spoke to me. And Patty, you know, who was eccentric, she was, you know, an odd person in some ways, but she was onto something, right? And to be reminded of that. And of course, Patty is talking to me about that, but God is reminding me of it through Patty as well. Those things were happening also. Well, let's take a look at question three, okay, which is about verse 22. Okay, verse 22 says, the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. Give examples of that groaning. What does that mean? The whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. Let's think about that. Yeah.
That's my wife grabbing my hand, slapping me in the delivery room.
She said she was aiming for your head.
Yeah. Yes.
What I get out of that is the wars,
yeah.
Famine,
yep.
Pestilence,
Uh-huh. Look at all the things that are going around. Our government's falling apart, mm-hmm. you know, disarray. I mean, it just the list is endless. And it uh-huh. just seems to me that it's just getting worse and worse every day.
Uh-huh. So when we look for evidence of sin in the world, it's not that hard to find, is it? Right? And so you made reference to at least, I think, three of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Famine and pestilence and war, and I've forgotten the fourth. But, is that, yeah, it might be. So when we look, we can find, we don't have to look at the world outside of us. We can also find it in ourselves, can't we? Right? I remember Pastor Waterstraw talking a little bit about this. And, well, we have diseases. Right? It's the normal course of human life that our bodies give out after a while. Okay? And then he said to me with a smile on his face, oh yeah, men sooner than women. We don't last very long. Okay? He's very, very cheerful about that, I imagine. So, or I remember that. Okay? So as we look for the groaning of creation, there's no shortage of examples that we can find. Right? And we can look to political systems or social systems. Okay? We can look to society's customs and how they run completely opposite of God's word and God's truth. Right? And this is kind of normal, right? This is what we would expect. Okay? Well, the answer that we're given here for question three, okay, until God releases us, okay, on that great day, we will see plagues, famines, droughts, floods, storms, pollution, the extinction of animals, natural disasters of all kinds, thorns and thistles growing instead of crops, and so on. As a woman groans because of the pains of childbirth, so creation groans as it awaits the birth of a new heaven and a new earth on the day of judgment. On that day, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Right? Verse 21. Now, as we think of that, I think there are some really interesting challenges here. We, all of us here, are used to this world. To this sinful, right, collection of things. And some of those sinful things are really awesome, like the NFL, right? And some of those things are really terrible, like awful diseases that take place in poverty and so forth. And I often wonder, if we were to be transported to a place without sin, would we even recognize it, right? What would that be like? And if we were to be transported to that place and there's no sin in us either, right? What would that experience, and I have no way even of imagining it, right? It's one of those unknown unknowns, right, that are way out there. Those things that even conceiving of, even putting the words together for it is difficult to do, right? But still hopeful, right? And still in an odd sort of way wonderful, but not easy to work with. Okay, now let me see. I think we have time for one more question, right? It's 10:25. Okay, is that right? Yeah, we have time for one more question. We'll take a quick look. Okay, in verse 24, Paul makes the point that hope, by definition, looks forward to what we do not yet have. The fact that we have hope affects the way we deal with challenges and troubles in our lives. In what way? How does hope work with these troubles that we have in our lives? Troubles and challenges.
Just kind of know you'll overcome them because you have sure hope.
Uh-huh.
Temporary.
They'll be temporary, right? And that we can overcome them. But can we do that on our own?
Yeah. No.
Absolutely not, right? And so we come back to some of our goals for the course, right? We know that we can't overcome these things on our own. We can only do this with God's help, right? But in order to get God's help, we have to trust in God's answers to our prayer, right? And we're back to Sean, okay? If Sean is going to be helped by God, he's got to trust that God is going to answer his prayers in the way that's best for Sean. And that may not involve what Sean wants. Especially not what Sean wants right now. Right? So, as we think about question four, right? Which, by the way, that verse 24, was the one that really sort of spoke to me. I don't know if you've had this experience. Even if you're looking at a passage of Scripture that you've seen many times, you sit down, there's one verse that sort of pops for you. That was the one that did it. Our verse 24 here, right, when I thought, for in this we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Right? And this is difficult for us, right? I mean, historically, middle-class Americans live better. We have more than kings of Europe, right? Than pharaohs of ancient Egypt. We have more in terms of material wealth. We have more in terms of comfort, let me say it that way, right? Than a great many people, historically speaking. And the more you have, the harder it is, I think, right? To see this connection with hope. So do we have any other comments? I'm not sure I want to go into one more question because I've only got 2 or 3 minutes. Do we have any other comments on question 4 or any of the questions that we've looked at for Romans 18:27?
Yeah. Then God's grace also comes in to that, I think. Mm-hmm. And that's something that's really hard for even the most devout Christian to understand about God's grace and how that plays in our life.
Well, and that we are forgiven, right? And that it isn't what we do. This is very difficult. I struggle with this almost every day.
Yeah. Struggling between hope and despair is really, that's difficult. And I think it's common for all of us that we don't want to drop into despair, but it's difficult to always be hopeful.
Oh, yeah.
If we look at another, in Philippians, Pastor Paul talks about I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Mm-hmm. And then it's being joyful, another time where he's in prison writing. But the point there is we can do it because God has given us faith. He gives us the ability to hope for what is right, and he keeps us in the hope through the Holy Spirit. So.
Well, and we can only do it if we acknowledge that it's God doing it through us, right? And that's another one of these ironic things, okay? Paul?
I think if we had one book in the Bible to remember, Romans would be it. Because Paul presents salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future perfectly throughout all of Romans. And I think, and that's what we're most concerned with, is our salvation. And, you know, I mean, we have our life, but those problems are never going to go away until the future. So we have Jesus Christ in the present, and we have the promise and the history of God in the past. So salvation is presented to us for our whole life. So that what we have to cling to no matter what. And Romans does a really good job of putting life in a perspective that you can deal with.
Well, and dealing with it, right, brings us right back to blessings and challenges. Okay. Now, the rest of the course, we'll be looking at blessings as well. But remember the story of Sean this week. And remember our wonderful conversation, everybody. This was a great class. I really, really enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to next Sunday. So thanks, and I will see you then. We're a couple minutes early. Well, we're 1 minute early, but that's okay. Right? They're not going to dock my pay.
Well, some people have to stay after.
Oh, that's true.
I'm not going to say no. Or...